preaching, which means we preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. And we are in the middle of our journey through the gospel according to Mark. And so if you're just coming with us today, obviously you're a few chapters behind, but nevertheless, while they do feed into each other, you won't be lost today. But we would also encourage you, you can go on to our website. And by the way, folks, our new website is up. There's still some hiccups to it that we're working out, but it is up. And it is crestviewchristianchurch.org. And if you go on there, you can catch up with this series through the gospel according to Mark. We find ourselves today in a passage that is maybe one of the saddest passages in the Bible. And it describes the events surrounding the death of John the Baptist. Now, we know we've talked about John the Baptist. We dealt with him early on in this letter. We've studied about John the Baptist in the past, and we know that he was an extraordinary man. He was chosen for a special mission, meaning he was a forerunner to Jesus. And we see that never more explained better in the Gospel of John as he talks about this John who comes to give testimony, to proclaim the truth of the light. But he was not the light, yet he came to proclaim the light. And John had a very special mission as the forerunner of Christ. He was also a fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies. And that we dealt with that early in Mark, as we saw how Mark picks up the prophecies of the Old Testament and begins to apply them to not only John, but to Christ. And we made an application there, if you remember, that we should be very careful not to make our own disconnect between the Old Testament and the New, but that they are one continuous story, and that what we see in the Old Testament is pointing to what will be revealed and accomplished in the New. And John was a fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies, many of them. He was a powerful preacher. God used him. He was a true man of God. He was probably the last Old Testament martyr and the first New Testament martyr as he bridged this gap. And Jesus Christ himself testified about John the Baptist, and he said, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater man than John the Baptist." It's an amazing text. And while this passage reveals the details of John's death, it reveals also something else, and something that we are going to camp out on as we work through this passage. This passage reveals the danger of ignoring a good conscience. And it gives us a glimpse inside the conscience of a man named Herod, a wicked man who was a ruler in Palestine. Now, let's read this text, and I want to give a little bit of background into Herod so that you understand who he is and how he finds himself in the position that he's in. So let's start in Mark 6 with verse 14, and we will go through verse 29. King Herod heard of it, meaning looking back, context, right? What did he hear? He heard of the mission that Jesus, the work that Jesus had been doing of preaching and healing, saving, and he heard about the 12 that had gone out proclaiming the gospel, witnessing and healing and seeing people saved. And King Herod heard of it. For Jesus' name had become known, and some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said, "He is Elijah," and others said, "He is a prophet like the one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he had heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came immediately with haste to the king and asked, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oath and his guests, he did not want to break his word with her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it at the tomb. What a shocking and horrible story. All brought on by a man named Herod. Now, Herod Antipas is his name, is the man in our text. His father, you should be familiar with him, was Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king when Jesus was born. It was Herod the Great who had ordered the deaths of all the infants in Bethlehem while trying to destroy the Lord Jesus. But when Herod the Great died, the Roman emperor divided his kingdom into four parts. And one was given to the man in our text, and the others were given to his other sons. Now Herod Antipas is one of Herod the Great's sons, and he was given a fourth. And Herod wasn't really a king. This Herod wasn't really a king. He was actually what they call a tetrarch, which means a ruler of a fourth part. So the kingdom was divided up into fourths, and he was given a fourth. But he actually wanted people to call him a king, and believe it or not, ultimately, while Herod Antipas ruled from 4 AD to 39 AD, he was ultimately banished to what is now called France by the Roman emperor for demanding to actually be called a king. So he was banished out. Ultimately, he got his. But what we'll see in these verses, in this man, and why I want to camp out on this aspect of it today, is we'll see in these verses a picture of how a person can ignore their conscience to the point that they're capable of anything. We just read in 1 Timothy how Paul reminded Timothy on how to not ignore his good conscience, that for some who had done that had shipwrecked their faith. In this picture, we'll see that those who ignore their conscience to the point that they can do it so much that they're a point that they're capable of anything. That it's possible to ignore the warnings of a good conscience, And those warnings will ultimately cease to be heard and so deaden the conscience that it no longer stands as a barrier between the individual and any sin they choose to commit. This is an important thing for the Christian, and we do not ignore the good conscience. But before we go any further, before we can get to this, we need to make something clear about the conscience. Because many people are actually confused about what the conscience does. And many people believe that the conscience was given to us all to help us make decisions between right and wrong. And there is some truth to that, but it makes a grand false assumption. The conscience will only resist any deviation from the truth that it actually knows. For instance, if you have come by God's grace to believe the Bible is the absolute truth, if you have come to trust in Christ and to believe that the Bible is the truth, then your conscience will help you know the difference between what is right and wrong based on that standard of truth, God's Word. So if you start to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, say sin, your conscience will rise up and tell you to stop. On the other hand, if you are one that believes that there is no overriding authority, that truth is relative, that there is nothing above you to demand or have authority over what you should think or what you should do, if you live in such a way, that you can do as you please, then your conscience will not give you any problems. And that is behind much of the problems today. And I'm not suggesting out in the world, I'm talking about to the church. Much of the problem today is that the church, along with the world, has adopted a philosophy that says, if it feels good, do it. And I am my own authority. And as a result, there is a growing lack of concern in the church. The world is already there. But there's a growing lack of concern in the church for the truth of the Word of God. And a growing, if you will, being enamored with the feelings of the flesh. Sinning against the truth is extremely a dangerous thing. That's why Paul again tells us that sinning against a good conscience leads to spiritual shipwreck. 1 Timothy 1:19. A good conscience is one that knows the truth and desires to be obedient to it. And when people know the truth and reject it in favor of their own standards of right and wrong, that's when they sin against a good conscience. And I believe that's what we see in this passage today. In this passage, it illustrates a danger of ignoring a good conscience. So I want you to follow along as we look at the lesson contained in these verses that I hope I draw out well in here. And we're going to do it under three headings. We're going to see Herod's confusion. We're going to see Herod's crime, and we're going to see Herod's conscience. Those three things that we're going to see. Now, in the beginning of this verse, in verse 14 and 16, we learn that Herod heard about the ministry of Jesus and about all the miracles that he had performed, and probably the miracles that were done by the 12 that he'd sent out. And Herod thought, we saw in verse 16, that Herod thought that this was John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. And we're going to come back to verses 14 and 16 in a moment. Because that's that. As we see the conscience and the confusion of him, we're going to come back to that. But first, we need to consider the background for Herod's belief that John somehow has come back from the dead. If you look at verses 17 through 20 with me, let's read those real quick. And let's look at the confusion of Herod. It says in verse 17, "For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. And John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted him to be put to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed and yet glad." So what we have in verses 17 through 29 are they basically transport us back to the events surrounding the death of John the Baptist. This is not in order. John did not hear about Jesus and then he went and killed John. Okay, Herod did not just hear about Jesus' ministry and then went and killed. This is looking back. When he hears of Jesus' ministry going out there, he thinks this is John the Baptist that has come back from the dead. And then we see, if you will, like in a movie where there's a flashback into what happened before. So what we see in verses 17 through 29 is a flashback to the events that had happened in the past, and primarily his murdering of John the Baptist. And so, and these verses reveal this soul conflict. And we see, first off, that Herod seized John. We are told that Herod arrested John for preaching against Herod's sins. That's what we just read. Primarily, it was that not only was Herodias Herod's niece, but he was also Herod's brother's wife. And both Herod and Herodias had abandoned their spouses for each other. So it was both an incestuous and an adulterous relationship. This was an arrangement that John repeatedly condemned. Matter of fact, it says that John had constantly, he had been saying to Herod. And what that means is he was continually saying. So every time John the Baptist was preaching, if Herod was around, he was slamming Herod with his sin. He was calling Herod to repentance. And that was the mission of John, wasn't it? He was proclaiming repentance. And he was calling him. And Herod did not like this. This was as John was preaching against this, Herod was upset by this preaching. But it also seems that Herodias was even more upset, because you find in verse 17 that while Herod was upset, Herodias was really mad. And she wanted to put him to death, but she could not. And so Herod threw John into prison. So Herodias wants to murder him. Herod throws him in prison. Now I want to say real quick, by way of just application, this is not a proper response to biblical teaching. I know, duh, right? But here's where the rub gets for us. When the preacher preaches the truth from the Bible, there will be times when it gets a little too close to where you and I are living. And when that happens, we have several choices. One, you can ignore the message. That's dangerous because it can lead to a dead conscience. Two, you can attack the preacher. That's also dangerous because if the preacher is preaching the truth, he's really just delivering the mail. And if you have issue, you should not have issue with the messenger, but with the one who wrote it. Three, the right response to that is you can bring the need to the Lord. That when the word of God is presented, and your conscience is cut, don't ignore it. Don't attack. But take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in confession. And you know the glorious blessing we see in places like John 1:9 that not only is Jesus, as we come to him in repentance, not only is he faithful to forgive us, but he's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When the word of God comes to you and it convicts you and your good conscience screams out, don't ignore, don't attack, but go to the Lord in repentance. Now I'm going to say something real quick, and this is not a political statement, by the way. But the truth is we are approaching a time when preachers in this country are going to be persecuted for the message that we preach, just much like what John the Baptist said. I have no doubt that I genuinely believe this, okay, that in my lifetime, in my time in ministry, there will become a time where I will preach under possible punishment of law. I believe that. When the way I see the world going, those days are coming when there will be those who will not stand for the truth, and those who are willing to stand for the truth will face hardship. But nevertheless, the one lesson that we learn here is that when the truth is preached, don't ignore it and don't attack. So that was Herod's as he sees John. But then we see in verse 19 that Herod actually helps John. If you look at verse 19, it says, and Herodias had a grudge against him, but he wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. While Herod disliked the message that John preached, Herod protected John from the murderous plot of Herodias. She refused to forgive John for what he had preached, and she held her hatred so much that she wanted to kill him. And Herod's confusion here is clear to see. So we see that he hated the fact that John was telling the truth. We see that very clear. But he also wanted to keep John around. And I will tell you again, this is one of those that's often perplexing for preachers today, or for anybody who shares God's words. The same love-hate relationship exists today with preacher and some he preaches to. They hate it when he exposes their sin, yet they do not hesitate to call him when they need him. This is what's going on. Herod hates what John's preaching, but boy, he doesn't want to keep him around because, boy, he's beneficial to him as well. And that happens a lot. But I want you to see something. In verse 20, we see that Herod heard John. Verse 20 says, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was righteous and holy, and he kept him safe when he heard him. He was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. This is the most amazing verse in the section to me. Herod did not like the fact that John was exposing his sin, and he still wanted John around, yet he had a respectful fear for John the Baptist because he knew, as he says, that John was a genuine man of God. He knew he was a holy and righteous man. And so because of that, Herod kept John safe and under constant guard so he would not be exposed to the plots of those who wanted to kill him. He also didn't want John to expose his sin. So when Herod heard John's preach, it says that he was perplexed. That is, when he heard, what he heard caused him conflict. What he heard elicited a response from his conscience. He heard the truth. He recognized it as truth. The truth had touched Herod's heart, and he tried to dull the pain of conviction by doing other things, by ignoring it or by hating the one who brought it to him. The most amazing part of this verse tells us that Herod heard him gladly. That literally carries the idea that Herod enjoyed hearing John preach the word of God. He didn't intend to change his whole life and surrender. He didn't want to surrender to the Lord, but he did like the preacher and he loved to hear him preach. King Herod is one confused dude. And there are many people like Herod in this world today. There might be some in this room today. Get caught up in preaching, or I know especially in our culture of celebrity preachers, often people get caught up in the personality of a man, but they miss the point of the message. They like to hear the favorite preacher preach, but they have no intentions of actually doing what the Bible tells them to do. It's another danger of the conscience. When God uses His Word, I want you to hear this. When God uses His Word, through whoever proclaims this truth, when God speaks to your heart through His Word, when He points out the errors in your life, the sin in your life through the Word of God, it is a means of God's grace. He does so because He loves you and He wants to change you for good. God does not prick our conscience to tear us down, but to cleanse us. Repentance is a glorious means of God's grace. Don't be like Herod. Don't be like Herod playing around with the things of God. Don't be like Herod thinking he can keep John around like a parrot or something as a piece of entertainment. See, Herod treated the Word of God like he could just do whatever he wanted. When he liked it, he could have it. When he didn't, he could just shove it away. And I'm going to tell you, nothing sears the conscience, nothing sears the good conscience quicker than saying no to the Word of God. Than saying, I will accept this part of the Word of God, but I will not accept this part of the Word of God. I will accept the preaching of the Word of God when it lifts me up and encourages me. But by God, preacher, don't be meddling. Get out of my kitchen. It's dangerous and it's deadly to do that. To take the Word of God and to ignore it. So, we see Herod's confusion. And now we see Herod's crime. Verses 21 through 29. And these verses chronicle the tragic death of John the Baptist, this mighty man of God. And he was sacrificed on the altar of hatred and self-gratification and of lust. I want you to look at the events here. Let's look at verses 21 through 22, and I want you to see something that's important for us to realize, that this death involved a sinful dance and a lustful heart. Look at verses 21 through 22. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet to his nobles. So Herodias had been waiting for an opportunity to kill John. And it says, an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and the military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. Herodias had been biding her time, waiting for an opportunity to see John the Baptist put to death, and she saw her chance at Herod's birthday bash when they were drunk, when they have lost control, and Herodias sprung her trap. And look how she does it. She sends her teenage daughter to dance for Herod and his friends. And she didn't go doing the running man, which I can't do. All right? She wasn't dancing the jig. She was dancing a provocative, sexual, and sensual dance designed to inflame the passions of the men in the room. It wasn't line dancing. These dances were actually usually performed in this culture by professional dancers or prostitutes hired for the event. And her dance had the desired effect, both for Herod and for those with him who were captivated by her youthfulness and her beauty and her dance. This act reveals a number of things. It reveals the wickedness, first, of the heart of Herodias. Imagine putting your daughter on display like that. That your hatred is so bad, that you're so seared, that you would take your teenage daughter and you'd use her for a tool like that. But it also shows the danger of lust in the heart. Because not only does this shameful dance come, but it results in an irrational promise. Look at the rest of the verses 22 and through 25. Ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came back immediately, with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So Herod's passion, drunkenness, and lustful passion are inflamed by a girl's dance, and he promises her to give her anything she desires up to half his kingdom. And what this is, quite literally, is a foolish boast designed to make Herod look good in front of all of his guests. He wants to show off. I want to show you what I can get. And the girl runs to her mother and seeks advice on what she should have. And her mother, without hesitation, says what? Tell her we want John the Baptist dead. We want his head. And the girl runs back and she reveals her own heart, because she even adds to that. Because then she just says, we want it now and I want it on a platter. So this irrational promise leads to this, and then it involved murder. Look at verses 26 to 29. And then the king, exceedingly sorry, but because of his oath and his guests, he did not want to break his own word to her. And immediately the king set an executioner with orders to bring John's head, and he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Herod realizes immediately, did you notice? Herod realizes immediately that he made a mistake. He should have said, I promised you a gift, not murder. But he's afraid of losing face in front of his guests, so he sends the executioner and John is beheaded. And the trophy is presented. And then we see John's disciples come and take his body away. And as we watch Herod in these verses, we are witnessing the absolute death of his conscience. He refused to accept the word of God and to change his ways. Then he listened to John's preach. He listened to him preach repeatedly, and he said no. And now he has crossed the line, and he's done the unthinkable. He has put a man to death, a man that he both feared and admired. He put him to death, all because of the anger of his wife. Now, there are several lessons that we need to pick up from this. And I apologize if we go long today, but there's a lot in this passage. First, these verses reveal the devastating power of hatred, bitterness, and unforgiveness. It is better to follow the command of God and forgive those who hurt you than it is to be consumed by bitterness and hatred. Herodias knows nothing of forgiveness. What she wants is she wants to get even. Friends, there is danger with that, by the way. That will kill your conscience if you live with the desire for revenge. But God's people are called to forgive. When those who hurt you, when those who do you wrong come, our call is to not give in to the hatred that the world gives in, but to remember the forgiveness that we have in Christ and to give forgiveness. That's why Jesus says to love those who hurt you, pray for those who persecute you. This is why Paul will say in Ephesians 32 that you are to seek to love those who harm you. It's Jesus' mission. Hatred, bitterness, and unforgiveness lead to death. Second thing is these verses reveal the danger of peer pressure. Just because others do stupid stuff does not mean you have to follow their lead. Let's just be honest. And you guys know my opinion of drink and things like that. We don't make all drinking a sin. It's not. Drunkenness is. But nevertheless, it's something that we have to be wise about, because just because others think it's okay to get drunk or to get high or whatever it might be, or to engage in premarital sexual activity or whatever it might be, does not mean that you have to do it too. Herod is in a drunken, lustful fest and party, and it leads to him murdering a man that he respects. We should be careful of those things. It also reveals, lastly, the danger of not controlling your tongue. What you say can harm you. It's what James talks about in James chapter 3. Control your tongue. For it, while it's small, just like the bit of horses, it controls the horse. Just like the rudder of a ship, it controls where it's going. With the small tongue, you can set a forest fire. And this is what John has done. In his drunken and lustfulness, he speaks stupidity. I will give you whatever you ask for. And it leads him into trouble, into murdering, again, a man he respects. So that's Herod's crime. Now, let's go back to the beginning, because I want you to see Herod's conscience, and I'll try to get you out of here, you know, before 5 o'clock. There's a lot here, guys, and I'm not sorry, because this is beneficial. Look back at verse 14. When Herod heard about Jesus, about what Jesus was doing, his conscience made one last attempt to point him towards the truth. But by this time, his conscience had been so ignored and abused that it was hardly functioning at all. Let's look at verse 14. Let's see his shame real quick. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. Others said, he is a prophet, like the one of the prophets. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, who I'm beheaded, has been raised. As soon as Herod hears about the miracles, the message of the ministry of Jesus, Herod immediately assumes something. He assumes it's John resurrected from the dead. The guilt over, you've got to see it in the text. It's oozing with it. This man had so much guilt that it's eating him alive. He knows that he killed an innocent, decent, God-fearing man. And his conscience is just eating him alive. And he's sure, John has come back from the dead to haunt me. That is what's happening. This man is probably torn. His conscience is screaming at him about the murder that he had committed. And as soon as he hears about these great things going on by a godly man, his first thought is, oh man, John is coming back from the dead. He's here to haunt me. That is the power of guilt. And it will eat you alive. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. You can't escape it. It shows up when you're alone. And guilt come scrapping at you in the middle of the night. It gnaws at your soul. It eats away at your mind. And the only solution for guilt, my friends, when your conscience is convicting you, the only solution for that is Jesus. Because when you bring that guilt to Jesus, I want you to hear this. The lesson from Herod. Don't be like Herod. Remember those old commercials? Be like Jim, don't be like Herod. When your conscience screams at you and brings that conviction, don't run. Bring them to Jesus, who forgives sin and removes guilt. See, that's the promise in 1 John 1:9, that he's not only faithful to forgive us, but also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to remove the guilt, to restore the good conscience, that those who are messed up in sin, whatever it might be, and you're hearing the word of God be brought to bear on your sin, do not ignore it, do not hate it, but turn in repentance to Christ and be forgiven and be healed. That is the call. But Herod's in shame. And he doesn't. And then look at his confession. When I heard of it, he said, that's John the Baptist. Think about what he's saying. Some people around Herod and around the region were saying that Jesus was Elijah. And we're going to see this in some of the other Gospels. Jesus was Elijah or one of the other prophets. And Herod was convinced that Jesus was none other than John the Baptist. And Herod makes his starting confession. He says, look, he says, John the Baptist, whom I beheaded. That I is an emphatic personal pronoun. What Herod is saying is, whom I and I alone killed. Herod is confessing his guilt. But the problem is he's not seeking forgiveness from the hand of God. There's confession, but there's no repentance. Thus, there's no salvation. There's only the death of a conscience, and Herod stifles that last effort of his wounded soul. There's confession. He knows what he did. But there's no change of heart and change of mind. And so there's no salvation. See, it's one thing to know, beloved, when you're guilty of sin. This is something that I wrestle with. We will all wrestle with this. It's one thing to know that you're guilty of sin. It's another thing altogether to know, it's another thing altogether to be honest about that sin. See, if this makes sense, if you get honest about your sins and you confess them to the Lord, He'll forgive you. If you get honest about your struggles, if you're open with the Lord and you're honest about the wretchedness of who you are, and you're cut to the heart like the men in Acts when Peter comes and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first post-Pentecost sermon, he tells them about the murder that they committed and the sin that they committed. It doesn't say that they said, yeah, I confess I did that. It says they were cut to the heart. They were honest with themselves about their sin. They were honest with the destruction of their sins. It's when we're honest with our sins and we confess our sins that the Lord forgives us. And that's what Peter tells them. Oh, you're cut to your sins. What must we do? And he says, oh, repent, believe, and be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. That God brings grace upon grace upon grace upon grace to those who don't just repent or don't just confess, but repent. Don't ignore that calling. When God's call is ignored, the conscience begins to die. And if the call is rejected long enough and often enough, the conscience will die altogether. And at that point, the truth will not be heard. It's also true, we see in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32, it's also true that God will abandon the sinner to the way he or she has chosen. That there comes a point when God will abandon that sinner and turn them over to the lust of the flesh. That's a scary thing. So the conclusion is the death of a conscience is a tragic event because the death of a conscience usually leads to the death of a soul. When you refuse Jesus and the gospel, I want you to hear this. When you refuse Jesus and the gospel, which I mean when you refuse to not only confess, but to be honest about your sin, about your wretchedness, and the only hope is in Jesus Christ. When you refuse that, there remains no hope for your salvation. There is nothing in your future but the terrible damage of sin. So I pray for me, and I pray for you, that the Lord has been speaking to us in His Word. That He's been calling to us to foster that good conscience through the studying of His Word and to not ignore the call to be open and honest about our sin, to genuinely repent of our sin, and to know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You know why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Because those who are in Christ come before Him in repentance. And they receive forgiveness. And they are cleansed. And they are made right. Don't ignore your conscience, brothers and sisters. Don't be like Herod. Come to Him in repentance and faith. Own your sin before the Lord and watch Him take it away. Why? Because right now, before the throne, we're going to sing this in a minute, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and present plea. I have one who intercedes for me and He intercedes for you right now. And if your conscience is ringing up and there are things that you need to go before the Lord in prayer and there are things that are wrong between you and a brother and sister or there maybe you've never even actually been, maybe you've been in a church all your stinking life and you've never actually set up and said, Lord, I am a sinner. I am a wretched man and I need Your forgiveness. If you haven't, do it today. Do it today. And if you have, rejoice today. And let's stand this morning. Let's sing right now about the glorious truth that I have a Christ who has not only came and lived for me and died for me, but now He intercedes for me. before the throne of God above.